Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the middle of last week, I received a text informing me that there was a young man sitting alone in our sanctuary. No one had ever seen him before. When someone approached him, the young man said that he needed to pray. So we left him to pray. Later, another person brought him a sandwich. And after a while, he was gone. Last Tuesday was literary night at the library at Northfield Mount Hermon, the school where I teach. There were three of us, two of my colleagues in the English department, a crime writer and a memoirist, read from their works in progress, and I read a selection of poems that I had gathered for the occasion. A few days later, a student approached me. I had never seen him before. "How do you write a poem?" he asked. I love this about high school students. If they care about something, they're not going to mess around. Apparently, he'd been at the reading on Tuesday, and something had moved inside of him. I managed to find out his name and a little bit about him, but he wasn't very interested in this small talk. He wanted me to tell him how to write a poem. "A word," I said, "is like a seed. If you allow it, it will grow in your mind. You don't know necessarily where it will take you. You play with it and you see where it goes." He nodded. "But how do you make it beautiful?" he asked. It was a good question. About noon on Friday, I received another text. Another man, not the one from earlier in the week, had been discovered sleeping in the parlor. I guess the appearance of this fellow gave June a little bit of a fright, and when she found him there first thing in the morning, Jerry apparently spoke to him and he left as mysteriously as he'd come. I'm not sure I had a good answer for the inquisitive student. It was hard in the moment to answer. I think I mumbled something about being playful with words. But in the fashion of a poet, I didn't stop thinking about his question. Now that I've had some time to think it over, I think I can share with you what perhaps I might have shared with him if I'd had my wits about me. The beauty that we gather from poetry comes, I think, from the spaciousness of words. What do I mean by that? Numbers are effective because they are rigidly defined, consistent across time. 1 + 1 = 2 means the same thing today as it meant yesterday, and with any luck, will still mean tomorrow, or God help us, our bridges will all collapse and our global financial system will implode. But language, on the other hand, is effective because it is flawed. Each word contains multiple nuances of meaning. Phrases and sentences are vastly complicated creatures. And while this just sounds confusing, the amazing thing is that that confusion can be both beautiful and effective. This spaciousness of words can open us to a whole new vista of imagination, whole new realms of meaning. As a poet and an English teacher and a minister, my existence is a kind of living celebration of this spaciousness. Unpredictable, like the spirit, This uncertainty, which is at the core of language, feels to me like a kind of spiritual spaciousness. Our minds, and more importantly, our hearts, can fill that space with our empathy. And so this spiritual spaciousness of words to which I refer is perhaps another way of talking about the emotional resonances that we find in words, those sympathetic vibrations that words evoke in our hearts. Yesterday I got word that there was a shooting in a church in Pelham, New Hampshire. The details are confusing. A 37-year-old man came into the New England Pentecostal Church in Pelham during a wedding and shot both the minister and the bride. The minister is now in serious condition. The bride, who was shot in the arm, is recovering. The Pelham police chief said, "This does not seem to have been a random event." In today's gospel reading from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus encounters a group of lepers, 10 of them to be exact. He sends the lepers away, telling them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they go, the lepers discover that they have been made clean. Of the 10 lepers, only one returns to Jesus to praise him. The leper who returned was a Samaritan. Jesus calls him a foreigner. Jesus wonders, and the rest of us also are wondering, what happened to the other 9? The story paints a pretty stark moral picture. One leper does the right thing. The other 9 don't. The story kind of bashes us over the head with this conclusion. Hearing the story, you can't help feeling both proud of the one good leper and indignant about the 9 ungrateful ones. Jesus himself acts this way. "But of the other 9, he says, "where are they?" The story reads this way as a kind of cautionary fable, and like every good fable, it asks a question of those who are hearing the story. And the question, of course, is this: what kind of leper are you? But I'm not sure in the end how useful this question is. Each of us will want to be the good leper, and each of us will secretly suspect that we probably are one of the other 9. So let's set aside the interpretation that bashes us on top of the head, and instead look for the words in the story that are spacious, the places in the story that help us to practice empathy, the words that call to our hearts. And for this, I want to go back to the beginning of the story. Listen to what the text says about when the first appearance of the 10 lepers happens. Keeping their distance, the text says, the lepers called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Can you picture it? Since this story took place thousands of years before medical science came to any understanding of the nature of leprosy, Jesus, a spiritual healer, was the only hope that these 10 men had. And yet, they kept their distance. My heart feels the desperate hope that is fighting with the punishing social reality that demanded that they, these unclean people, keep their distance. And how, in their desperation of hope, did the 10 lepers overcome the social pressure to keep their distance? They called out They could not speak to Jesus as other people did. They had to call out to him from a distance. Last night I received another text. A Conant student was found dead in his house. He died of a gunshot wound. The details remain under investigation, but it appears as though he killed himself. Did you know that, according to the Center of Disease Control, an average of 22,000 people commit suicide each year using a gun? 22,000 people. To put that in perspective, the population of Jaffrey is 5,400. So, spread all over our country, there are people who are keeping their distance. Occasionally, maybe, they wander into our churches to pray. Or maybe they need a place to sleep. Maybe they call out across the distance, desperately wanting to find hope. To call out. Can you feel this in your heart? The call of hope that defies all social conventions and expectations. Jesus heard the call. All 10 were healed. The good and the bad. Jesus healed them because they called. There is a spaciousness to these words. They called out. We recognize the deep humanity in them, the spiritual urgency. When we need to, we too should have the faith to call out, whether we have been good or if maybe we have been bad. And when we hear another call, we can respond, whether the person deserves it or not. When you call or you hear a call, respond in faith and in love, as Jesus did. Amen.